not 10 o'clock and no o'clock. Not no o'clock and no o'clock. 10 o'clock and 2 o'clock. You're supposed to leave yourself an out, not get boxed in by the other cars on the road. You're supposed to keep your eyes on the move. You know, you're supposed to drive like this, I guess. You're supposed to make sure that they can see you. That was one of them. And then the one I had the hardest time with, you're supposed to aim high in steering. So you're supposed to look down the road, not just over the hood, which is, or open your car door and try to see if you're on the right side of the line. And when I was just a kid, just a young driver, that was the hardest part. To look high, to aim high in steering. We've been talking about God's call on us as a congregation to aim high in steering these past weeks. It's part of our vision statement that we will be a vibrantly Christ-centered, multiracial, multi-ethnic, intergenerational instrument of transformation, actively engaged with our urban neighborhood in our world. And that is a high aim in steering, isn't it? But it's what we believe God is calling us to as a body these days. And thank you, Kwa. That's Kwa right there. And that was a moment of pastor appreciation right there, which did not go unnoticed by me. Thank you. Thank you. So we're going to look at one of the ways today that is a requirement, really, of being able to live into that vision. And it's called generosity. We're going to look at one of the most familiar and striking stories in all of the gospel about generosity. So I want to invite you to turn with me to Mark's gospel, the 12th chapter. And we're going to look at the verse numbered 38 in Mark chapter 12. I'll give you a moment to find that. Mark chapter 12, verse 38. As Jesus taught, he had this to say: beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the treasury, these offering boxes there at the entrance of the temple. Many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Here ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I want to talk this morning about what I call a besetting sin, the kind of sin in our lives that holds us back, keeps us from being the people that God has created us and called us to be. It gets in the way of our relationships. It inhibits our capacity for grace. It keeps us from seeing beyond ourselves. The sin I'm talking about is not one that made the list of the seven deadly sins, you know, the ones that Gregory the Great came up with back in the Middle Ages. Pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, anger, laziness. Didn't make the cut of that list. No, the sin I'm talking about is the sin of forgetfulness. What happens when we forget how fortunate we are? What happens when we forget how privileged we are? When we forget how indebted we are? Forgetfulness is what leads to self-righteousness, the forgetting of how much forgiveness we've needed, a forgetting that keeps us from extending the grace we've been given to somebody else. It's what leads us to a sense of entitlement, the idea that we deserve certain treatment, certain regard, certain respect and honor or attentiveness to our needs. In short, it is a sin that makes scribes of us. In a biblical sense, the kind of people Jesus had such harsh words for here in the part of Mark's gospel we just read. See, Jesus has been noticing some things. It's what we can always count on from Jesus. He's noticing, keeping his eye on what's happening. He notices how people treat one another, how we behave. And what he notices is the forgetfulness of some highly religious people. The scribes of Jesus' day were a class of men, no women allowed, men who were prescribing regulations from the Mosaic law for every single occasion and situation they could imagine. That's what I wrote here. They determined what the traditions were. They determined how those traditions were going to be followed by the common people, the rank and file of Israel. And what Jesus noticed was something obvious. He noticed how self-important these scribes had become. It was evident in almost everything about them. They wore these long, flowing robes, and I'm wearing one today, I know. I know what you're thinking. They had these long tassels on their robes. It was dress designed to bring attention to the wearer as a person to be reverenced. They loved to walk around town to be greeted with honor, with respect, greeted by their proper titles. To be addressed like that was agreeable to their vanity. Even their prayers were signs of their conceit, words not offered for the ears of God, but offered for the ears and impressions of others. And as if that were not enough, Jesus tells us they had even sunk to the place of using their power and their influence to exploit widows, the vulnerable of the community, women who, when they lost their husbands in a patriarchal society, lost their social standing, lost all means of financial support. Here was a forgetfulness that went down a path of gross evil. And Jesus noticed the hearts from which the scribes' behavior had sprung. The grace and forgiveness they had received was forgotten, and they now withheld it from everybody else. Now, when I read these words from the lips of Jesus, I realize something true about us too, true about me. This ain't just a scribe problem here. Our forgetfulness can also lead to arrogance, to pompous clothing, pompous prayer, pompous behavior. The only difference is that these guys are a whole lot more sophisticated. Well, we're more sophisticated in our forgetfulness than they are. We do our forgetting in normal clothing. Do it with a lot of pious behavior. But it's the attitude of our hearts that trips us up, keeps us from any real intimacy with God or with one another or with ourselves. The grace we've received becomes so easily forgotten, and we end up withholding it from everybody else. 100 years ago, when I was in high school, I played basketball on our school's team. I know that comes as a surprise to you. the mighty Murray Pilots of St. Paul. We weren't great, but we weren't awful. And there were some teams we were definitely better than. Teams we beat every single year. Like not so mighty Humboldt High School. Basketball not being Humboldt's strong suit. They were good at other stuff, but on the basketball floor they were terrible. But I have not forgotten the night our coach led us into the locker room at halftime, actually trailing Humboldt. Been out hustled at every turn. Our coach all crazy mad, ready to go all Bobby Knight on us. And as we walked into the locker room, Coach Moyna spotted this big metal trash can, and with all of his might, he kicked it across the room, just blew it up. And then he started to yell at the top of his considerable Irish lungs, yelled not at us, but at me, called me out, said, Healy, we were pretty much on a last name basis in our relationship at that point. He said, Healy, Hoon G will make it in this game before you do. Hoon happened to be our least experienced player, of Korean descent, as short as I was tall, hadn't grown up with the game, but Hoon was a tireless worker of indomitable spirit and an absolute joy to have on our team. Me, on the other hand, I was born with a basketball in my hands. My daddy, a college coach, my brothers having played before me, having paved the way for me. Everybody in our school knew the Healy brothers, who they were, who their father was, knew our basketball pedigree. I mean, my goodness, I'm 6'9". Any questions about this? Basketball was a game handed to me on a silver spoon. But I had forgotten something that night. Forgotten how fortunate I was. Forgotten the privilege that was mine. The gift I'd been given. And in my forgetfulness, I took this amazing game. The game that my daddy told me and taught me is the greatest game God ever created. I took it for granted. Failed to give it my best. Failed to respect the game. And my coach noticed and had the wisdom to show me something else, someone else, a someone who took nothing for granted, someone who remembered, someone named Hoon. See, Jesus noticed somebody other than the scribes that day, somebody no one else saw apparently. We might say that here was somebody who had every right to be forgetful. Life had turned out to be so utterly cruel for her, given her a loss, the loss of her partner, her spouse, the kind of loss that in her day would have left her vulnerable beyond what we can even imagine, because compounding her grief is an economic reality. She is at the bottom of the heap. The plight of a widow in the ancient world meant scratching out a living, completely dependent on the benevolence of others. Every reason this woman should be forgetful of any kind of goodness from God, but she does not forget. Somehow, here's a person who has learned to remember who God really is. And in remembering, she trusts, even to the point of giving everything she has, all she has to live on, gives it back to the one who has given her everything in the first place. And I wonder, don't you? How do we get a memory like that? How do we get to the place in life where we're able to keep from forgetting the most important thing, like whose we are and at what price? How do we keep from falling into the swamp of forgetfulness and spiritual pride and arrogance? Well, let me suggest that becoming people who remember is much more a conscious act of the will than we realize. We got to choose this. Say it's late evening and everybody else has either gone home or they've gone to bed. The time is ripe for looking back over the day, the week, the year, trying to figure out where we've come from, you know, where we're going, time to sift through the things we've done, the things we've left undone, to look for a clue about who we are and for better or for worse, who we're becoming, to look for all of that, and it's a moment of truth, but we don't take it. Instead, we turn on the television or we pick up a newspaper. A friend of mine just published a book, gave me a free copy. Apparently knows that my love language is material things. You know. That's what I tell my kids, you know. Brad Hewitt is the president and CEO of Thrivent Financial. He's runs this amazing not-for-profit Fortune 500 company and one of our good ministry partners here at Park Avenue. His book is called Your New Money Mindset. It's about how to create a healthy relationship with money. Don't lose eye contact with me right here, because I'll notice. It's about how we can create a healthy mindset with our money. Listen to a few pearls of wisdom that I found in this book. We live with this persistent misbelief that if we just have a little more money, we'll be happy ever after. Anybody ever think that? Before you can remake your habits, you need to remake your heart. The more readily we share our time, energy, and money, the more joy we discover in life. Given friends, neighbors, people here at Park Avenue where we get to love and support each other. How cool is that? Where two or three are gathered, Jesus says, He will be with us. We got a God who's generous in purpose, been given lives with meaning. Not some self-centered sense of satisfaction, but lives lived impactful for the good of others. We believe that when we discover our calling, we can be energized to give of ourselves in ways that help us to know that we've made a difference. And we got a God generous in forgiveness. While our human brokenness messes up God's good gifts, while creation gets spoiled by our greed, while communities get fractured by our selfishness, while too many people live aimlessly despite God's amazing generosity, too many of us turning our backs on God. What do we get? Well, God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him will not perish, but instead will have eternal life. That's what we get right there. And that's all I got. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank You for our amazing children. That song that's still rolling around in this room and rolling around inside of us. Yes. That reminder that we who aren't enough have a God who is every bit enough and who loves us anyway and through and over. And I thank You for that promise today. I thank You that You called out all those centuries ago a woman who understood some things that are so easily forgotten. And forgive us, Lord, for any kind of forgetfulness that's been ours. and help us, bring us back, bring us to that place of remembrance. Bring us back. So we thank you for speaking into us today, for your high calling, inviting us to aim high. In your precious name we pray. Amen.